question that what is the biggest mistake one could probably do in their lives. I just want to end this discussion with a sort of a wrap-up question, that is there such a thing as too late to make things right? Given the definition and the description we discussed regarding...
Depending on the mistake.
Oh, so you mean to say there are some mistakes that you can never redeem?
Yes, there are really
such
some
as?
Mistakes that you can't redeem.
I think, no, I disagree, Brother Habib. There's no mistake that you can redeem except for one.
Which is?
Al-Ya'as min Rahmatullah. Despair in the mercy of Allah. Beside that,
no,
the hadith
says,
if the angel comes, drags your soul out of your nose and you repent, Allah will accept your repentance.
I'm not talking about repentance. No. We're talking about mistakes.
Yeah,
For example, you lost out on an opportunity, for example, to buy this, that, or for example, to have children, or fell into divorce, for example, and your widow got married.
So you miss your opportunity. I mean, obviously, if you miss something,
There are so many things that you even, not only do you not get a second chance to fix, but even if you do, there's no way of you or another person you've inflicted any sort of damage to recovering from that mistake. And I think it's really important for us to be deeply aware of such matters, because that's really the saddest last thought one could ever have during the final moments of their lives. I wish that didn't happen, or I wish I didn't do a certain thing. Thank you so very much for being with us, ladies and gentlemen. And thank you, brothers, for your time and your insightful ideas. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabb. Let the Ummah rise again. Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Thank you.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamarai that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is the teacher. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion to discuss the life and works of an outstanding Shiite dignitary are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Mahdavi and Sheikh Ziyaniya. Sheikh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to your show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Sheikh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
So, an outstanding Shiite cleric who was a preacher of Islam and the Shiite Islam in Africa is the personality with whom we are mainly concerned for today's discussion. He is no one but Sayyid Abdul Hussein Mar'ashi Shushtari. Not very much information exists about this outstanding man, but the only thing is that he was the source of benefits and Islamic teachings and Shiite preachings in African continent, especially Zanzibar in east of Africa. Okay, Sheikh Mahdavi, let's start with you, Sayyid Abdul Hussein Mar'ashi Shushtari. Give us some information about him.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. As you mentioned, we don't have much information specifically regarding the detailed information where and when he was born. But what we know that he was living almost 150 years ago, that he passed away at the beginning of the 20th century, 1905. And also, his name is associated with Khoja community. And I'm sure that we are going to talk about this community yes. later on in our discussion today. But for the beginning, I would like to mention that in one of the trips that this Khoja community with their sheikh, Sheikh Doji Jamal, they came to Karbala for the ziyarah trip. They met the great alim over there, whose name was Ayatollah Zainul Abidin Mazandarani. And they made a request for a preacher, and muballigh, to stay with them in their homeland.
That's right.
So Ayatollah Mazandarani chose two of his students and sent one, actually, who was originally from India, Mullah Qadir Hussein,
yes.
who was the student of Ayatollah Mazandarani, staying with Ayatollah Mazandarani in Najaf, but originally he was from India, and he sent him to India to be with the Khoji community over there,
okay.
and he chose Ayatollah Sayyid Abdul Hussein Mar'ashi Shushtari, another student who was originally Iranian, as the name is saying, Shushtari is one
yes.
of the cities of the Khuzestan province
yes.
right now. But he was staying with his master in Najaf. He sent him to go to the east of Africa, Zanzibar, to be the preacher,
yes.
a resident alim
okay.
for this community.
That's
and
right.
alhamdulillah, as you mentioned, and we are going to discuss about it, he was the source of benefit,
yes.
knowledge, and initiating the Ahlul Bayt
yes.
culture among those people. And his name is considered among the earliest scholars among Khoja community after their separation from Aga Khan, I
yes.
mean Ismailiyah
yes.
group. So it was a kind of pride
That's right.
for him to lead this community that today they are source of spreading Shiism here and there
That's right.
all around the globe.
Thank you, Sheikh Mahdavi. Okay, Sheikh Ziyaniya, give us some information about Sayyid Abdul Hussein Mar'ashi Shushtari's achievements in Zanzibar. I mean, in Eastern Africa. Is it true that he was the first resident alim or scholar to African continent in order to preach, we can say, Shia Islam over there? And it, I think it was a rare action done by an alim from Najaf go to Africa and preach Shia Islam, isn't it?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As my dear brother Sheikh Mahdavi mentioned, Mullah Diyuji Jamal was the first Sheikh that was living amongst the Khoja Ethna Ashari communities and was guiding them and preaching amongst them. And he was the source of this idea to invite scholars for the communities of Khoja Jamaats all around the world. That's why he moved with some of the leaders of Khoja communities at that time. It was at the ending years of 19th century. So they moved to Atabat, I mean to Najaf and Karbala, yes. And went to Sheikh Mullah Zainul Abidin Mazandarani and asked him.
Yes.
And as my dear brother mentioned, one of the students was sent to Mumbai in India, that they established a number of communities in different cities in India. And also, Mullah Diyuji Bahai also was living in India himself.
Yes.
And another student that was Sayyid Abdul Hussein Shushtari, Sayyid Abdul Hussein Ma'ashir Shushtari, he was sent to East of Africa.
Mm-hmm.
That it's a region, of course, yes. That it includes the Tanzania, Uganda, Kenya, these countries like this, and Rwanda. But the eastern part of the Africa is in that region is Tanzania, and the Zanzibar is the eastern island of Tanzania. That's we may say that Zanzibar itself maybe is a state because somehow it has a president and a government, but it's under the authority of Tanzania nowadays.
Okay.
Sayyid Abdul Hussein Ma'arashi Shushtari went there. They established a community for Khoja Jamaat over there, for Ethna Ashari Khoja Jamaat over there. And they benefited from him almost 23 years.
That's right.
And
he was invited by the Khoja community, we can say, to that region.
Yes, yes.
Okay.
Maybe we would say there was not a community before that.
Okay.
There were some people, because community has, a proper meaning.
Mm-hmm.
It's a technical term nowadays in Khoja Jamaats. So maybe there was not a community before him. I'm not sure whether there was, but at least they didn't have a Maulana over there. They didn't have a clergyman over there.
That's right.
That's why Sayyid Abdul Hussein Ma'arashi Shushtari went there. And he established that, we may say, protocols and for example, they were having three times prayer in the Masjid Quwwatul Islam. And he was leading the community then.
Very good.
Reciting khutbah for Aqd and also answering the questions regarding the issues that they have. And when they moved to Hajj, because Sayyid Abdul Hussein was the imam of the mosque, they went together to participate in the pilgrimage of Hajj. And in 1344, according to lunar calendar, he passed away in Mecca.
Oh.
But he was the source of, generating this communities to have the resident scholars over there.
Was he the first one over there in that region?
Yes, in Zanzibar he was the first.
Before him there was no Sayyid, we can say, from the house of Najaf who was sent to that.
Even a Sheikh.
That's right.
Of course, maybe there were some scholars because, Islam is longer than this time in Africa, especially in the east of Africa.
Yes.
For example, in Uganda we had kings that they were Muslims and they were living about 250 years ago.
Okay.
And they were overwhelmed by Britain.
Britain, that's right.
About 200 years ago.
Okay.
So Islam is older than this time in Africa, but Khoja communities, Khoja Ethna Ashari communities, yes, they moved at the ending times of 19th century to Africa. And some of them, they say that the reason was that some Britain troops asked them to participate in building the railway from Kenya to Uganda, that eastern part of Africa. By the way, we should mention this, that Sayyid Abdul Hussein Ma'arashi Shushtari was the starter, was the motivator and organizer of the you know, systems that they had in their mosques, of course, not the system of communities, because the system of community is established by Khoja Jamaat themselves. But the system of mosques having imams and having, you know, these, you know, types of resident scholar, Sayyid Abdul Hussein Marashi Najafi was the first over there. And his adopted son, Sayyid Hussein Shushtari, continued his way and moved to Zanzibar to preach Islam over there. And up to the revolution of locals in Zanzibar, that they had, you know, some mindset regarding the immigrants over there, so they expelled non-locals from that island. And that's, you know, we may say, tree of benefit was cut by the hand of the people that they were bleeding. These people, these, you know, immigrants are not having good ideas for the island. But after some years, again, it was continued. And nowadays, even Khoja Ethna Ashari Jamaat, they have their own community in Zanzibar. They have their own community in different cities of Tanzania, like Arusha, Dar es Salaam itself, and different cities.
Okay. Sayyid Muhammad Mahdi Shushtari, the grandson of Sayyid Hussein Shushtari, was the last cleric and scholar to that.
From this family.
Yes, from this family. Okay. There is also a story, an event mentioned about a prayer done and led by Abdul Hussein Shushtari asking for rain because of the drought over there. Is it true?
Yeah, this is also said in the history. And we have to believe this, that sometimes if something has been narrated through the hearts, generation after generation, it means that it was something true, specifically regarding such a noble occasion, that when we look at the biography of Sayyid Abdul Hussein Marashi, although it is very few information that we have about him, but among all these things that we have about him, this is one of the shining point of his life, because as it is narrated in the history, immediately after this prayer, which was led after the Salat al-Fajr, they saw the clouds are coming, and it was a heavy rain after that, to the point that, to the extent that they told the Sultan Hammud, who was originally from Oman, because Omanis are there as well. So he was actually happy because of this occasion. Why? Okay. Because it has something to do with the religion and religiosity among the people when they see such power of a man of Allah.
That's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh. And as Sheikh Ziyaniyah said, 1344, according to the Hijra calendar, when he was taking part in a Hajj pilgrimage, he passed away. There is not much information about his burial place, you know, but for sure, the life of Sayyid Abdul Hussein Marashi Shushtari and his endeavors and achievements in Zanzibar, in eastern part of Africa, is really a true lesson for so many of the Muslim preachers and Islamic preachers and Shia preachers all around the world. He was a source of benefit for so many people in that region. May Allah bless his soul, Sayyid Abdul Hussein Marashi Shushtari. And thank you very much, Sheikh Mahtavi.
You're most welcome.
And Sheikh Ziyaniyah.
You're most welcome.
For your presence in the program, the teacher. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, the teacher, on IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel, Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliin wa Husayn wa Hasan. كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
Cultural news Social news Scientific news Artistic news With the light
The cherry blossom or sakura season in the Japanese capital is a magical experience as trees burst into bloom, dousing the streets with stunning shades of pink. This year, people are enjoying the occasion to the fullest as COVID restrictions are no more there. Thousands gathered in central Tokyo wearing masks, taking pictures and posing for selfies among the trees. Cherry flowers reach full bloom on Sunday, 4 days earlier than usual, according to the Japan Meteorological Agency. The age-old tradition of viewing cherry blossoms typically takes place across the country. The flowers are a national obsession. People flock to parks to hold parties and picnics. However, due to the pandemic, authorities have asked people to refrain from eating and drinking outdoors.
Millions of people across the world celebrate Earth Hour, a symbolic Lights Out event that aims to call attention to environmental issues and the necessity of protecting the planet. The annual event encourages people to turn off their non-essential lighting for an hour and take a break from using electronic devices during that period. Earth Hour takes place every year on the last Saturday of March. The theme of this year's event is Shape Our Future and has been celebrated in more than 180 countries, including Greece, France, Thailand, and Iran. The initiative was first introduced in 2007 by the World Wildlife Fund as a grassroots movement for highlighting the collective responsibility of the people towards their environment. An ancient place in Guatemala with special significance for the Mayan culture could be the next entry on the World Heritage List. The historic village known today as the Takalik Abach Archaeological Park was occupied for 1,700 years before it was abandoned and discovered in 1888. It's said to have been home to a pre-Hispanic people. Archaeologists found their way to this mysterious piece of land where they found a series of exotic artifacts and sculptures back in 2008. Guatemala's Minister of Cultural Heritage says this site has a sacred place in the nation's culture.
Takalik Abach is a sacred place with important links to Guatemala's culture. It's a place that harbors flora and fauna biodiversity and even minor spirituality and wars wild. This makes this place highly important within the Mayan culture in Guatemala.
Archaeologists believe the monuments go back to the deep-rooted civilizations of Olmec and Maya in a Central American culture around 400 BC. The government has presented the site to UNESCO, hoping it will be declared a World Heritage Site. A Belgian-British teenager is on a solo flight around the globe that could make him a world record holder. Mark Rutherford started his journey from a small airfield near the Bulgarian capital Sofia on Wednesday. His first destination is the island of Sicily in Italy. From there, he'll fly south to Africa and then around the globe to cross the finish line again in Bulgaria. The 16-year-old pilot says he got his inspiration from his sister.
Egypt's rich history seems to be a gift that keeps on giving. The country has unveiled some exquisite newly discovered tombs. The pharaonic tombs were found at the Saqqara archaeological site south of Cairo. The site is a big necropolis of Memphis, an ancient capital of Egypt. The graves belonged to a senior royal official, or rather senior royal officials. Some of the graves are engraved with interesting titles such as Steward of the Royal House and Supervisor of the Garden. The tombs are around 4,000 years old, dating back to the Old Kingdom of Egypt.
Nowruz, or the Persian New Year, is celebrated worldwide by millions of people, including the people in Indian-controlled Kashmir. The region, known for its natural beauty worldwide, turns magical each year during its spring season. To mark nature's revival, the people of Kashmir have dedicated a day to thank the mesmerizing beauty of spring. Our correspondent Shahana Bhatt reports.
As the spring season begins in Kashmir, the earth turns lush green and the trees bear colorful blossoms, with the sky visibly blue and waters clear and glossy. After a not-so-harsh winter this year, the people of Kashmir are welcoming the onset of spring. Nowruz, or the Persian New Year, marks the beginning of spring and is celebrated on March 21st. New trees are planted while people offer prayers and seek God's help for a prosperous year.
Each year we await this season so that we can plant new trees. The process of their growth gives us hope, and that hope teaches us that God has set a time for everything. We can't fast-track it. We can only do our best efforts.
On the occasion of Nowruz, women in Kashmir prepare unique dishes made from lotus stem and fish. Mehra and her sister have a busy day today. Friends and family are invited to relish the moment.
We have been taught by our mothers and grandmothers to cook these delicacies on the special occasion of Nowruz. It requires lots of dedication, and what matters is that this food brings friends and families together, and a lot of positive energy is exchanged. For us, Nowruz is not just an occasion, but it marks a fresh beginning of love, growth, and prosperity.
On the occasion of Nowruz, the Kashmiri administration often organizes musical festivals to add fervor to the celebrations. People, especially children, visit these musical festivals in large numbers so that the year starts with cheerful memories. This year, scores of tourists have also come to witness Kashmir's spring.
We had heard that Kashmir looks magical, but we witnessed in reality that this land looks fabulous, especially the spring season.
The early arrival of tourists has added a lot of positivity to Kashmir's tourism sector, which has been hit hard by years of political instability and turmoil. Persian culture is deeply rooted in Kashmir, and celebrating Nowruz is a sign of its influence.
Nowruz marks a new beginning, and after suffering decades of political instability and 2 years of the COVID pandemic, people are only hoping for a return back to a normal life and an everlasting peace. Shahana Bhatt, Indian-administered Kashmir.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Turkey inaugurates the world's longest suspension bridge over the Dardanelles Strait. The bridge is more than 2 kilometers long and connects Turkey's European and Asian shores. It cuts travel time between the two locations to just 6 minutes. A consortium of Turkish and South Korean firms began constructing the huge bridge in 2017 with a budget of 2.5 billion euros. 5,000 workers participated in the colossal undertaking. Passenger vehicles must pay a fare of 200 Turkish liras, or around 14 US dollars, to use the bridge. In Peru, paleontologists have unearthed the skull of a ferocious marine predator that is an ancestor of the modern-day whale. The 36-million-year-old skull was dug up intact after it was discovered in Peru's southern desert. The fossil belongs to an ancient mammal whose contemporary descendants include dolphins. Recreations of how the animal looked like show it mostly resembles a giant lizard that moved like a snake. Paleontologists say it was a top predator measuring some 12 meters long.
The discovery is very important because the skull is in a perfect state of preservation. The skull and the jaw are in the right anatomical position. The teeth are complete. It's very possible this might be a new Basilosaurus species. If this is so, there is no other fossil like this one anywhere else in the world.
Salas further explained when the ancient animal died, its skull might have sunk to the bottom of the seafloor, where it was quickly preserved. The skull, measuring 1.3 meters long, was unveiled at Lima's Museum of Natural History. The Peruvian desert is rich in fossils and offers scientists 42 million years' worth of evolutionary evidence. Other fossils found there include the four-legged dwarf whale and sharks, among others. A painter in Pakistan shifts from trucks to trainers to uncover a hip new canvas for his famous truck art. Haydar Ali says he works on each pair of shoes for up to 4 days, and his paint of choice is mainly acrylic. He also uses other forms of durable materials such as oil paint to get the job done. The seasoned artist charges select clients $400 for each set. His designs feature intricate bespoke patterns including flowers, peacocks, and wildly colorful motifs. He says new requests typically arrive every 4 days. Orders for painted trainers started pouring in for the truck artist after a surge of social media interest.
Ideas keep popping up for me, and sometimes clients have ideas. A client came to me from the US asking for a painting on some shoes. I told him an exorbitant fee to discourage him, but he agreed, so I decided, let's do it then.
He has dispatched 8 pairs to various places in Pakistan and abroad since he first started painting trainers in January. Ali comes from a family of truck artists who made a living off of painting lorries. He came to international fame when his work was exhibited at a museum in the U.S. 2 decades ago. So far, the veteran truck artist has applied his craft to an airplane as well as a passenger car, among others. The art form is mainly seen on Pakistani trucks, and today, the trade is one of the country's most famous cultural exports.
Archaeologists have discovered a 500-year-old Aztec altar with 164 in Mexico City, Mexico's largest starfish offering discovered to date. Archaeologists believe it was built around the year 1500. Jaguar bones and other remains such as sea shells were also found. Scientists believe the fossils found correspond to a species known as chocolate chip sea star or Nidorella armata.
This is really interesting because if you think about it, chocolate chip sea star looks like the skin of a jaguar. It's orange with dark spots. Probably that is why this species was selected, but we still need to analyze all the starfish because we found 160 of them and we think they all belong to the same species, but we need to research further every one of them.
According to experts, the location of the altar within the Templo Mayor complex and the jaguar motifs suggest the offering was related to the war. Mexico is brimmed with archaeological sites of several civilizations, including Aztecs.
Seventh Imam, Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salatu wasalam, is actually known as Bab al-Hawaij.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام خير الأمور أوسطها.
Ziyarah of Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kazim عليه السلام.
السلام عليك يا مولاي موسى بن جعفر ورحمة الله.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome, dear listeners. I'm your host, Mehdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam. Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, and he was also the seventh divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Now we find that Imam Musa al-Kadhim's life, in all of its various dimensions, is distinguished in a few things. First of all, he is distinguished in the firmness and the strength for which he stood up for when it came to the right, to truth, to haq. We also find his steadfastness in front of all kinds of events, trials and tribulations, good or bad. And we also see Imam Musa al-Kadhim's luminous behavior, his actions, his morals, and his ethics, of which no deviation or crookedness has ever been reported. And finally, the life of Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam is marked by balance. It is in harmony with that of the life of the Prophet Muhammad. These are his dialogues.
قال الإمام الكاظم عليه السلام: لا دين لمن لا مروة له.
Imam Musa al-Kazim alayhi salam stated, he who has no valorous qualities has no religion.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's a blessing to have you with us on the program. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. Dear friends, we find in the beautiful conversations and dialogues of the seventh divinely appointed Imam, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far al-Kadhim alayhi salam, we find that these beautiful dialogues and conversations with his companions and his relatives and his friends and the people around him were so profound and so beautiful and had this world of meaning in these conversations and these dialogues. In one such conversation with one of his companions, we find that Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam advised his followers and his companions and those who believed in him as a divinely appointed imam, to consult each other in respects to their affairs and to not be obstinate and stubborn. And so we find that Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam said to his followers, whoever consults with others is praised during correctness, and whoever consults with others is excused during committing a mistake. Now, this is such a beautiful statement that we find in this dialogue of Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam with his companions and his followers, and talking about the importance of consulting with others. Now, just as a precursor, we must remember that we're not talking about consulting with anybody, you know, and everyone. Of course, there are certain people that you consult with over specific matters. So, for example, you're not going to necessarily go and consult with your doctor about whom you should marry. Or likewise, you're not going to go and consult your car mechanic for example, health advice, right? You go and you consult with people based upon their expertise. Now, moving forward from here, whoever, as Imam Al-Kadhim says, whoever consults is praised during correctness. Because when you make a correct decision or you took a correct path, well, because you had asked advice from others, you had consulted experts, and so therefore, when you do take the correct path, this is praiseworthy. But on the other hand, if you are stubborn and obstinate, and you don't want to listen to other people, you think that you are always correct, and therefore you don't consult with others, you don't take other people's advice, you don't take expert advice, well, then you commit a mistake, and you didn't consult others, then that is your fault. You should have consulted somebody. But on the other hand, if you committed a mistake, but you did consult other people, you did take the advice of other people, well, then you are excused because you did try your best. So this is the importance of consulting experts and taking the advice of experts in the different parts and aspects and matters of our life. This is Dialogue, Imam Al-Kadhim, alayhi salam.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, the program Dialogue. I'm Atar, the producer of this program, and at this moment, I invite you to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Abbas Mirza about Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam.
The life of the seventh Imam is quite unique, as they say that he was the Imam for the longest period of time compared to other Imams. His Imamat period was about 35 years, which seems to be the longest compared to all the other Imams. For about 20 years, he was in the service of his father. As we all know, the sixth Imam, the renowned personality of the sixth Imam, how influential he was for the entire Ummah, for the entire Islam that we have or that we have remained today, is indebted to the sixth Imam, whether that be the school of Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, or Hanafi. They are all indebted to our sixth Imam for enhancing them with jurisprudential principles, with Islamic knowledge that they themselves eventually started to carry out ijtihad and form their own schools.
Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Dialogue. Don't forget to visit our website at farstoday.com/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
My name is Sheikh Zayed Al-Salami.
A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. How we are able to become Khalifatullah Fil-Ard, to be the vicegerent, to become someone who inherits the important, valuable, rich heritage that we have as far as our culture in religion is concerned, and also that which has been entrusted to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why in this part, part number five, which is how humans should deal with nature, one of the things that we need to remember is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed things on this earth, and it is our responsibility to take care of them. So they are amana. God has entrusted us with dealing with affairs of this earth, affairs of creation. I think when it does come to the environment, when it does come to the importance of honoring and respecting nature, a lot can be said because nature becomes one with us. You know, we have that connection, we have that relationship that we need to continue to preserve. That's why there are huquq, there are rights related to land, to the earth. You know, we're going to be using it for cultivation, we're going to be sniffing the air, we need oxygen, we need the water, we need soil, we need the ocean, we need desert, we need the mountains, we need plants, we need the animals, we need all of these things for us to be able to continue to survive in our society. So with our religious instructions, we're able to make sure that we keep things clean and stay away from any kind of destroying of nature. Just a few points that Sheikh Jawadi Amuli mentions here, I'll discuss very quickly. He says that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he says, "Inna Allah ta'ala tayyibun yuhibbu tayyib." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is good, is nice, is tayyib, is pleasant. And he likes the pleasant, he likes at-tib. Nadhifun yuhibbu an-nadhafa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is clean and he loves cleanliness. Fanadhifu afniyatakum. So therefore clean your places of residence where you live, afniyatakum. And this kind of hadith instructs us, gives us that important principle that if we were to make sure that our houses are clean, our places of residence are clean, we're also going to make sure that the area around us is going to be clean as well. Because the foundation of cleanliness, as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, from the perspective of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, is something angelic. It's something godly. Cleanliness is godliness, as they say. Also, a second point Sheikh Jawadi Amuli mentions is cleanliness brings about good, pleasant smells and nice scents, and a bad odor is also going to be something damaging, you know, that something that would, you know, repel people, keep people away from you.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
There are many lessons
of the book
by those prophets. And
eat, take some in your hand, and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Based on the ahadith, these things should be done continuously and ongoing. You don't only focus and take care of cleanliness on a Friday or once a month or whenever, you know, a holiday comes up. No, you make sure that you clean as you go, as they say. You know, you cooked, clean after yourself. You spilled something, clean after yourself. And this is a communal responsibility as far as cleanliness is concerned. Not only individual, but also collectively. Number four is that when it does come to having good sense, good smell, that loyalty that a person has to stay clean, personal hygiene, and also cleanliness around himself or herself, they will become known to have such a quality. And of course, that's going to be a wonderful thing that would bring about a lot of pride for an individual. Seeing that it is an amana, everything around us should be looked at with this kind of vision and view. There's this hadith that Sheikh Jawadi Amuli mentions here, and he also explains that this is just one application, doesn't necessarily need to be that itself. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi referred to the mountain of Uhud, and he said, هَذَا أُحُدٌ جَبَلٌ يُحِبُّنَا وَنُحِبُّهُ. This mountain, Uhud mountain, is a mountain that loves us and we love it. And we can apply that, as Sheikh Jawadi says, to all these other cases and scenarios around us where you might see or think that it doesn't have feelings, you know, cutting down a tree or just for amusement or just to build something else that you don't really, really need. It's destructive. But if you have that vision, if you have that outlook, if you have that worldview that you are responsible and you are a part of nature, you're going to make sure that you don't wreak havoc. And that's why in the Quran it says, إِنَّ الْمُلُوكَ إِذَا دَخَلُوا قَرِيَةً أَفْسَدُوهَا وَجَعَلُوا أَعِزَّةَ أَهْلِهَا أَذِلَّةً. These evil kind of rulers, when they enter into the place, they wreak havoc and they destroy things relentlessly and without any kind of care or responsibility. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi again says, and this is very famously known, you know, as far as these ahadith from Rasulullah, وَلَا تَقْطَعُوا شَجَرَةً إِلَّا أَن تُفْطَرُّوا إِلَيْهَا, and don't cut down a tree unless you are forced to do so. You know, when we're talking about al-hawa al-tayyib, about fresh air, about clean water, about fertile land, all these things are things that we need to work towards. We'll continue on in the next episode, inshallah. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams. Hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. On this program, we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, and most importantly, the people in the region. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So, stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss how minority Shias in Pakistan continue to live on the edge amid an alarming rise in targeted terrorist attacks. And we shall also take a look at deteriorating relations between Pakistan and the Taliban in the wake of fierce border clashes and violence.
A powerful explosion ripped through a Shia mosque in Pakistan's northwestern city of Peshawar during Friday prayers, killing at least 63 people and injuring 200 others. Described as the deadliest terrorist attack in several years, it targeted a historic mosque in a largely Shia neighborhood of Peshawar, sending shockwaves across the country.